title for this book would be The Acts of the Holy Spirit. The thing to remember, and you kind of let this sink in if you would, the thing to remember is if it were not for the Holy Spirit, the things in the book of Acts wouldn't have happened. Amen. And so you say, well, why, for example, on the day of Pentecost, why did Peter preach and why did thousands of people respond? Because of the Holy Spirit. Why were they able to hear in their own language? They were able to hear it in their own language because of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. Why did Paul and Barnabas go out as missionaries? Acts chapter 13 says the Holy Spirit sent them. Why did people respond to the Word of God? Because of the Holy Spirit. And it kind of made me think and wonder, wouldn't it be great if the Holy Spirit would work that way again?
Amen.
Amen? Wouldn't it be great if the Holy Spirit would work that way, though? I mean, in our church, to where we would see a great result like that. Or in our city. The Holy Spirit has not changed, but times have, and don't have a simple explanation for all that. But it is exciting to see, and obviously, the things that happened in the book of Acts led to our salvation. Amen? You think about it, if you were to trace back who led you to Christ, or what church did you get saved in, and then how'd that church get started, and how'd that person, and so on, and trace it all the way back, eventually you get back to the Apostle Paul. Somewhere. That is the reason that you and I got saved. So the book of Acts is about us as well. So I want to look at the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts today. And let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, this morning as we think of our Sunday school hour and the time we spend here, Lord, you said where two or three are gathered, you're there in the midst. Help us today as we look at these verses in the book of Acts to be honest with them and to study them carefully. And I do pray that you'd make them real to us and help us to learn from them. Help us to realize the Holy Spirit is still able and willing to work in the lives of men today. Amen. And I pray that you'd give us insight, direction, and work in our hearts so that we could be more impacted by the Holy Spirit. It seems like a lot of folks have quenched the Spirit and gone their own way. And Lord, as we keep studying in the New Testament, we'll see more about that. But help us today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started in Genesis, and we went all the way through the Old Testament to see what the Bible said about the Holy Spirit. Tried to look at every single verse we could find. And then we went through the Gospels, and we went through John and looked at the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. And now we come to what might be the pinnacle, if you will, the most prominent time in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is effective. Now remember, of course, the book of Acts is history, and then after the book of Acts, you have a lot of the epistles, which are letters to various churches, and then the Revelation. When we get there, you'll see some things about the Spirit in the Revelation. But Thessalonians tells us that during the tribulation, the Holy Spirit's taken out, and the world is left to itself. How you think things are bad now, think of how bad they're going to be then. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is the first occasion where the Holy Spirit's mentioned. And by the way, if you want to see the spreadsheets that I've used to build these lessons, you can find that on my website. And it's just a simple list of all the verses that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in. But Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended into heaven, he met with the disciples one last time. There were 11 of them at that point in time. He met with them and he says to them in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now they were standing just outside Jerusalem on a hill, and it would have been overlooking the city. And so Jerusalem was the first focal point, and then Samaria was the state that Jerusalem was in. Not Samaria, Judea. Samaria was the next state over, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there's two things there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Power, and they're going to be witnesses. It's still the same thing we need today, amen? We need power. We need power from the Holy Spirit that can do things that we can't do, and we need to be bold in our witness, and he can make us that way. So So I'm looking at the handout. Acts is sometimes known as the Acts of the Holy Spirit rather than the Acts of the Apostles. Acts starts exactly where the Gospel of Luke ends. They fit together. If you ever read, I want to have some fun sometime, just read through the end of Luke and then just hop over to the book of Acts and keep on reading. It's one continuous story. Luke wrote both books by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote them to a man named Theophilus, telling one continuous story, beginning in Luke with the birth of Christ and ending with Paul in Rome shortly before 70 AD. In Acts, Luke does not name himself. It's kind of fun to know that when he writes the book, if you didn't look carefully, you wouldn't even know it was him. But sometimes you'll see him say things like, he says, "We set sail into Italy." And when he said "we," he was there. And so Luke was present during the book of Acts. Luke was a physician. He was also a good historian, very accurate at recording details of history that other people didn't record. In Acts, the Spirit of God is called the Holy Ghost about 41 times. It's called the Spirit about 10 times. And so we're going to use those 50 verses kind of as a framework for our study. But once again, understand this, that the Holy Spirit may not be named, but still may be effective in some verse. So this isn't completely comprehensive, but it's pretty close. If you survey the book of Acts, it's a long book. It's got 28 chapters. It's historical. It tells the story of the spreading of the gospel, first among the Jews and then among the Gentiles. It shows that the Holy Ghost gave power for the task. The first 12 chapters in Acts are the story of Peter and the other apostles in and around Jerusalem and then in Samaria. And then in chapters 13 to 28, the last little over half of the book, it's the story of the apostle Paul. Acts chapter 13 is the start of missions, and it begins with Paul's first missionary journey where he and Barnabas were sent out. The second journey follows that, the third one follows that, and then the last six chapters talk about Paul in Jerusalem and traveling to Rome. And so again, just history, Peter and Paul. The main events in the book of Acts that we see are the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, the story of Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, Stephen and his stoning in chapter 6 and part of chapter 6 and chapter 7, the persecution and dispersion of the church in chapter 8, Saul's conversion in chapter 9, then his missionary journeys and the rest of his life. So let's look at this in two ways, things that the Holy Spirit did in the book of Acts and things that were said about him. So what I did was took all the verses and I look at each one and I ask myself the question, what's the Holy Spirit doing here? And or what is being said about the Holy Spirit? And I've categorized them to try to make it easier to see because there aren't that many categories. And so let's just begin. I'm back in Acts chapter 1, and I'll just kind of move along with me as we look at these in your Bible. I want to read a number of them if I can. But the Holy Spirit is responsible for the things that happen in the book of Acts. There are about 20 verses that talk about what the Spirit did, and specifically things he's doing in the book of Acts. We start in chapter 1 and verse 2. So I turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's start reading in verse 1 just for continuity. The Bible says, the former treatise, which is the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so the very first time we see the Holy Spirit doing anything, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and the Holy Spirit speaking through him, giving commandments. There are six occasions in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit gives people commandments. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and his baptism. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Now turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." All right, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In verse 12, this is just Peter repeating what's already happened. He's giving this story back to some people. He says in verse 12, the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Acts chapter 13, in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Acts chapter 20. We'll go ahead and read the rest of these. It's not that hard. There's just two more. Acts chapter 20. Pretty easy to flip forward there. Acts chapter 20. In verse 23, let's read verse 22 to go with it. Paul's talking. He says, now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Then chapter 21, you should be there already, in verse 11. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. This is this man named Agabus. He's a prophet. And bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So a number of occasions the Holy Spirit spoke to people. Let me ask you a question. Does he still speak to us today?
Amen.
How? Okay. Undoubtedly. If you want to hear what God has to say to you, read the Bible. When you read the Bible, if you read the Bible just thinking, well, this is just a story or just something that doesn't pertain too much to me, you're not going to see it. But if you ask God, he'll show you things in the Bible.
Amen.
I'm not talking about, you know, deep mysteries, whether to buy a house or something, although God directed me to buy a house through the Bible one time. But he will give you a direction, and he will show you what to do. And yes, sir. Here's the one I've experienced. Here's the one I've experienced, and that is, well, one of them. You'll be standing at the counter checking out or whatever, and it's like God says to you, it's not verbal, but it's just almost as good as verbal, and he says, give this guy a tract.
Yeah,
exactly. Ever had that happen to you? Yeah. I went to a Radio Shack in Utah one time to buy some batteries. We had these quiz seats that we used to use to do Bible quizzing. And it was really an ingenious design, and they used 10 9-volt batteries in series to get 90 volts. And you can take 9-volt batteries and you can daisy chain them, if you've ever seen that, and you can get a pretty high voltage there. And they used them that way, so we had to buy 9-volt batteries all the time. And I was in Radio Shack buying a box of 9-volt batteries, and when I got ready to check out, I paid the fellow. And it's sort of like the Holy Spirit said, you need to give this person a tract. I think it was a lady, actually. And I didn't, and I walked all the way to my car, and I couldn't take it anymore. I turned around and walked back in the store and gave her a tract. I think the Holy Spirit moves us, amen?
Amen.
Undoubtedly, folks, when you want to decide what to do in life, you need to ask God.
Amen.
And, you know, what we tend to do, sadly, is we tend to say, well, I know what I want, and either not ask God or put such a bias against what God wants that we don't really listen to God. You know, we want to do something, and so if God says don't do it, we do it anyway, or vice versa. So when you're when you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you got to be attentive, and you just know one thing, and that is God never violates his word.
Amen.
Amen? He'll never go against his word. And so when you study the Holy Spirit, you want the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the Bible, you got to have ears ready to hear. And sometimes, one more thought before we move on, you'll be reading your Bible and you'll have something on your mind, and maybe God wants to talk to you about something else. And so you need to be ready to listen in the area that he wants to talk to you, instead of just looking for what your answer to your question is. Okay, so six times the Holy Spirit spoke to somebody. Now go back to chapter 2. I won't read all the verses this time, but go back to chapter 2. There were seven times that he caused someone to speak. Okay, so he spoke to people, but he also spoke through people, or he caused someone to say something. and very specific things. Acts chapter 2, you there? And in verse 4, this is the very first occasion. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. I'm going to discuss that in just a minute. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak. Acts chapter 4. Let's read a few of these if we could. Acts chapter 4 in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. And then I won't read all that, but he talked about the situation there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We need that today, don't we? And to have the Holy Spirit give us this power to witness, just like we saw in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Go to chapter 11. We'll look at two or three more here. Chapter 11 of the book of Acts. This is the story. We've already talked about Agabus. And he spoke to Paul, but he spoke through Agabus. In verse 28 of Acts chapter 11, there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And interestingly enough, if you read secular history, you'll see that famine that took place during this Caesar's reign. Acts chapter 11, we've got that one. We've got chapter 19, we'll look at two more. Chapter 19. Verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost. And so in verse 6, Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Okay, so number of occasions in the book of Acts where the Holy Ghost told somebody something specific, a number of times where he caused people to say something specific. Now let's turn to page 2. He filled or had filled someone. I'm not going to read these verses so much, but I'll talk about filling just a little bit. He filled the original deacons in the church at Jerusalem in chapter 6. He filled Stephen in chapter 6. He filled Stephen again in chapter 7. He filled Paul in chapter 9 and Barnabas and the disciples in chapter 13. Probably heard this before, but what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? To be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Be led.
Okay. We think of the fact, does the Spirit dwell in you and I?
Amen.
Amen? Okay. Is everything that we do a result of being led by the Spirit?
No.
Why? Yeah. Because we have a spirit, and sometimes our spirit has one direction it wants to go, and the Holy Spirit wants to go another direction, and we choose to listen to our spirit instead of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Does the Holy Spirit communicate with us, I'll use that word, in those situations? It's called conviction. For example, if you're about to do something you shouldn't do, or if you're about to not do something you should do, the Holy Spirit quite often and very gently will remind you, here's what you ought to do. Now, it might be something that we take for granted, but isn't it sad that we're so quick to decide to disobey the Holy Spirit? And so the Bible talks about quenching the Spirit. I'm not going to look at that today. It's in a later passage. But quenching the Spirit takes place when we say no, 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 no. And after a while, the Spirit of God steps back and doesn't lead us in that direction. But to be filled with the Spirit would mean to be led by the Spirit completely. That's not all there is to it. There was something powerful about it. I know a fellow that he knelt down one time when he was in his late teens and he just prayed, God, would you let me see sin the way you see sin? And he ultimately became a full-time Christian worker and a really fine man, a good preacher. And you got to give God credit for what happens in your life.
Amen.
If you're not willing to be led by the Spirit, then God will only be able to do so much with you. And so you look at these men that we talked about just now, like Stephen or Paul or Barnabas, and Peter also would be in that company. These are men that were led by the Spirit, and that's why they could do what they did. Not being led by the Spirit is why we don't see some of the things that we'd like to see today, because we don't let the Spirit fill us, lead us, be in control is a good way to say that. Okay, I'm not going to read these verses again, but I'll just show you the reference. He spoke to people, he spoke through people, he filled people. Number four, he fell upon groups of people. And there are two particular instances where this happened. In Acts chapter 11 and at the day of Pentecost, he fell on people. He fell on the Gentiles in Simon's house. And in Acts chapter 11, turn there, let's see this one reference if we could. Everyone wonders, what is that baptism with the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Ghost? If you have any question about what it is, it's right here in chapter 11. In verse 16, the Bible says, "Then remembered I," this is Peter telling his story of what happened in Simon's house, "then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And so that's the actual occurrence of that event. The same thing happened on the day of Pentecost. All right, three other things that we see, and I'm going to move through these kind of quickly so I can get to the bottom of this handout. He took someone to another place on three occasions. He caught Philip away from the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. He sent Barnabas and Saul on their missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. And he prohibited Paul and his company from going to Asia in Acts chapter 16. So could the Spirit send someone somewhere? Yes. Could the Spirit keep someone from going somewhere? Yes. And we've seen that all through the Bible. We saw it in the Old Testament. We saw it in the Gospels when the Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Wouldn't it be great somehow if you could know that everywhere you went was where the Spirit wanted you to go? Amen. And perhaps we should pray to that end. I think we should. He influenced the council in Acts chapter 15. There was a church council, and we won't talk about that right now. And then he comforted and multiplied the churches in Acts chapter 9. So those are the seven different things that the Spirit did in the book of Acts. Now, there are some other verses in the book of Acts where we see the Spirit simply referred to. And I've got those listed right here as well. And I'm just going to kind of go through this kind of quick because I want to get down to this bottom piece on tongues. It was promised that the disciples would be baptized with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. There's a reference to that in Acts chapter 1. It was promised, said he would give them power to witness in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and he did. Joel is referred to in Acts chapter 2 in 17 and 18, and it's a direct quote from Joel in the Old Testament, chapter 2 and verse 28, where he prophesied about the day of Pentecost. The promise of the Holy Ghost was received by the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilled on Pentecost, Acts 2:33. Then in Acts 2:38, Peter preaches to them in Jerusalem that they can receive the Holy Ghost, and they did, of course. Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you don't remember that one briefly, what happened was these people were selling their land and giving the money to the church. And so these people had a piece of property, and they sold it, and they said, "We're going to give all the money to the church," but they didn't. They kept some of it. And that was fine. Keeping some of it was fine. What was not fine was their dishonesty. They lied and they said, "This is all the money we got from this land." Why would they do that? They wanted people to think more highly of them. They wanted people to think that they were more sacrificial than they really were. And also a lack of trust in God to provide, I'm sure, is part of that. But it's interesting. They lied to the church, but what does the Bible say they lied to? The Bible says they lied to the Holy Ghost. So Ananias came in, he was the husband, and he lied, and he fell dead after Peter told him he lied to the Holy Ghost. He fell down dead. And then his wife came in a little bit while later, and he asked her the same question, and she lied, and she fell down dead. And the Bible says great fear came upon the church. And so the Holy Ghost is interested in the things of the church, amen? Yes. And very protective in the book of Acts. I'm glad in a way that folks don't fall down dead nowadays, amen? Except it might have some impact, I don't know. The Holy Ghost is given to them that obey God, it mentions in Acts 5:32. That's an interesting thought, too. By the way, part of that idea of obeying is to receive the gospel. The Holy Ghost was resisted by Israel, Acts 7:51. The churches were comforted, Acts 9:31. And then God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost, Acts 10:38. We've seen that throughout the Old Testament and in the Gospels. Now, let's talk about tongues. About 10 minutes here, we can just about make a good first pass at this. All of us have a tongue. It is one of two things. I have a tongue. My tongue is English. You know, I can speak the English language. That's the only one I got. I can dabble in Spanish. I can dabble in Greek even less. My son can dabble in French pretty good. Steve Harris, our missionary to Mexico, can speak French, English, Spanish, and Songo, which is a tribal language in Africa. Tongue, it means language. It's one of two things. When you talk about speaking in tongues, you're talking about speaking in languages. Languages. The Bible says they all, and we'll get there in Corinthians. Next week, we'll spend a lot of time on this. They all have signification, which means there's no language that's meaningless. I saw a video of some man pretending to speak in tongues, and he was babbling. It was nonsense. And that's not speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a verifiable miracle. In the first time that it took place, we've already seen it in the book of Acts, what happened? There were a bunch of people in Jerusalem, and they didn't all speak Hebrew because they were Jews from all over the world. They had come back. And when the disciples who were from Galilee, they were not educated men. And when they began to preach, they preached, and these people could hear their own language. That's a miracle. And that's what tongues is. And if someone says, oh, tongues is just anybody babbling, that's no miracle. Anybody can pretend to speak a language. Tongues is verifiable. Yes, sir?
So the reference to the tongue, then, is the person who hears it rather than the person who speaks.
Well, but it sounds to me like, if you read the story in detail, that they were speaking in other languages. And we know for a fact that at other times they did speak in other languages. So it's not just the hearing, it's the speaking as well. If you read the story, it bears out that way. So look at this. Two times, Acts chapter 2, turn there if you would please, Acts chapter 2. Two times this happened. And you'll see the answer to the question here, Leo. I may have misphrased it poorly earlier, but in Acts chapter 2, in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. And in verse 7 says, they were all amazed, saying, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So in verse 4, they're speaking, and in verse 8, they're hearing. And there was an understanding, wasn't there? We know that they understood because later on they described it that way. They said in verse 11, they said, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. How did they know they were the wonderful works of God? They knew what they were saying. But they didn't speak Hebrew. How did they know? The Holy Spirit miraculously allowed the disciples to speak in languages they did not know. That's tongues. Someone says, I can speak in tongues. My first question is, which one? Well, I can speak in all of them. Great. Let's go door to door. Well, let's go down the street here. I can't speak Spanish, but if you can, let's go talk to these people. Or let's go to Thailand and talk to them. Or let's go to Russia and talk to them. Let's go to France and talk to them. Let's go to Germany and talk to them. Tongues is a language. Leo? Mm-hmm. Well, in the first place, what you're thinking about is not in Acts, but in Corinthians, you see the phrase, I think it's about 14 times or so, where it says unknown tongue. The word unknown, every single time's in italics. I'll talk about that next week. But it's the translator letting you know that this was a tongue that person didn't know. Okay, but the word unknown is in italics. The word tongue is not. We'll talk about that next week. But yeah, unknown tongues. I don't know Russian. But if someone came in here that spoke Russian And if I spoke to them in Russian, that'd be a miracle because I don't know Russian, and they would understand what I was saying. It's an unknown tongue. I don't know Russian, but they do. There's no occasion in the Bible where it refers to babbling as anything profitable. And I don't even, in fact, in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 14:12, it says, there are many tongues, and none of them are without signification. We'll talk about that next week. The word signification means they have a meaning. And so if someone's just gibbering, they're not speaking in tongues biblically. Okay? Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, I'm going to keep going on this a little further, though. In verse 9, don't turn there, but in chapter 19 and verse 6, the Bible says, Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Those are the disciples of John the Baptist, and you can read that story as you like. But those are the two times in the Bible, the only two, in the Gospel, in the book of Acts, where men spoke with other tongues. I do know that there was an event that took place at Joppa, so I may have left one out there. There were three times when men heard their own language miraculously, and we talked about that already, chapter 2 and in chapter 10, and that's the one at Joppa, and then in chapter 19, we read that one already, that's when John's disciples were converted. Now, there were times when someone spoke a tongue, but no miracle was involved, and in particularly, it just uses the phrase Hebrew tongue in verse 40 of Acts chapter 21, or Hebrew tongue in chapter 22 and verse 14, or Hebrew tongue again in Acts chapter 26 and verse 14. And so if I said the English tongue, I'm talking about the English language. If I said the Hebrew tongue, Hebrew language. All right? And the only reason I include these here is just so you'll remember that tongues are languages. All right, go to page 3. And we're going to finish this thing up today. There is a mention of tongues in Acts chapter 2, but it doesn't involve speaking. And it says cloven tongues like as fire. And I do think there's an allusion there to what's about to happen when they preach on the day of Pentecost. Now, in the New Testament, which was written in common Greek, the Greek words, there are two Greek words that are translated tongue in the King James Bible. One of them is the word dialectos. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Dialect. And the word dialect is translated tongue five times. And it's the same place where we get the word dialogue or conversation. And then 50 times the Greek word for tongue is glossa. You've heard of a glossary, list of words and what they mean, right? This is translated one of two ways, either the part of the body we call the tongue or a language. A tongue is a language known by a group of people. Now, I didn't include it because I find it a little bit caustic, but there have been occasions. You read about these stories, and you weren't there, so you don't know for sure, but you read about occasions in recent days where folks claimed to be speaking in tongues, and in fact, they were saying something very ungodly and didn't even know it. One story I read, a fellow that was, I think he was in California, and he was a Chinaman. He was from China, and he attended, or visited, I should say, he visited a tongue-speaking church. And he went into this church, and at the end of the service, he left. And later on, the man that had invited him came to his business and said, hey, are you coming back? He said, I'll never go back to that church. And the man said, well, why not? He said, because when that person stood up and said they were speaking in tongues, the whole time they were talking, they were cursing God in Chinese. And we've heard stories like that. I wasn't there. I don't know. I just know this. Tongues is not a game we play. Tongues is not something. We'll get to this in Corinth. And Corinth lays the rules out. Here's how you got to do it, he says. And if you don't do it that way, you're not spiritual. And let's just wait till we get there, and I'll show you, because this is not my idea. It's God's idea. But when we get to Corinth, you'll see the rules for when somebody can speak in other languages in a church, what has to happen. There has to be an interpreter. Only two or three people can do it. Only the men are allowed to do it, et cetera, et cetera. And we'll see that in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. All right, so I'm going to not finish all this handout, but I will say a few things from it. were it not for the Holy Ghost, the events in the book of Acts wouldn't have taken place. For example, the disciples preaching at Pentecost, Philip, Peter, Barnabas, Paul, and Agabus receiving commands from God that resulted in the spread of the gospel. Ananias and Sapphira, that story wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been for the Holy Ghost. People who spoke the word of God like Peter and Agabus would have been silent. The conversions in Simon's house wouldn't have taken place. Barnabas and Paul wouldn't have been sent on their missionary journey. The churches would not have been comforted and multiplied. And there would have been no power for the disciples to be witnesses. It really makes you appreciate the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It makes me recognize we need the Holy Spirit greatly. And we need Him to work in our lives and in our church, and not some artificial Holy Spirit that we conjure up. We need the real thing. And folks, I think it comes back to, if we're willing to submit to Him, then the Holy Spirit will do things in our lives. And if we're not, then He will not. So the book of Acts is a portrayal of what the Holy Spirit can do. The works of the Holy Spirit are consistent with what we've seen throughout the Bible. One of every four times you see the Holy Ghost mentioned in the book of Acts, He causes someone to speak. And then one of every six times He speaks to someone, and He can still do that today. And one of every three times He gives someone direction, He can still direct us today. So, I've got a little conclusion as to what we should see now. And I'm not going to read that to you because we're out of time. But you might want to take a look at that. I do know this. The book of Romans says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 that if we do not have the Spirit, we are none of His. If you got saved, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And the Spirit of God is not a bully. He does not turn you into a robot, but He works with you, and He works on you, and He wants to do more with us. And what happens is our sin and our selfishness and our refusal to obey cause us not to see what we could see otherwise.